Morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 6, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carrying him to Abraham's side. The rich man died and also was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will also not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Amen. Ron, come lead us in prayer.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could come into your presence, all because of what Jesus has accomplished. That Jesus has provided the way by tearing a curtain from top to bottom in two, that sinners now have access to a holy God. Father, help us to understand what I just said. Jesus didn't come for good people. He came for people like me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. I thank you, Jesus, for your love and the sacrifice that you made for sinners. Father, I also pray this morning now in the name of Jesus for this man named Christian, a man that I do not know, but you do. And I do this out of love and compassion because the Holy Spirit lives in us. I pray, Father, for this church, for these young people that I've listened to this morning and what they're doing. My heart is encouraged. I thank you, Father, for these people and what's being done. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray again for the missionaries around the world, for this is our family. People who are suffering for the gospel. I ask your blessing upon them, Father. Holy Spirit, be with them and empower them to give them what they need, that Jesus Christ could be lifted up. Father, I pray for Pastor Randy as he comes. Father, may his thoughts and his words be translated and superintended by the Holy Spirit this morning, that even people that are here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would be regenerated. And Father, we give you in all this, we give you the praise and the glory because you are God and you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen.
John. Thank you, Ron. I'm going to get right into the message. Had a man come up to me, roughly 70 years of age, last night after the message, and tears were just streaming down his face. He came right up to me here, and he said, "I understand everything you said." And he said, "Hang in there. Hang in there." And he said, "I prayed for 25 years for God to answer the prayer." And he said, "It's just recently been answered. Hang in there." I want you to listen carefully to this message. I'm going to ask you a question. What is your heart's desire? Not who is your heart's desire, maybe your spouse or friend or whatever. But what is your heart's desire? Something that makes you weep when unfulfilled. Something that makes you pound the table. Something that makes you lose sleep, crying out to the Lord, "Lord, would you please answer? This is my heart's desire." What is it that is in there? On Monday, I had lunch with a pastor that I've known for more than 30 years, but we've never had a conversation outside of saying, "Hey, how's it going?" We see each other in a diner or something. Never had a conversation with this man. He called me up and he said, "Randy, I'd like to get together with you. Would you be willing to go to lunch?" And of course, I was. I like to eat. And I said, "Sure." And so we went to a local place. And after about an hour and a half of lunch together, I had to get going. He said, he's long since retired. He's about a couple years retired now. And he says, "Randy, before you go, are there two things that you would like me to pray for you about? And then would you pray for me?" Before he got the words out of his mouth, I said, "Would you pray for my family? The ones that don't know Jesus." And then I said, "Would you pray that I get some rest?" I'm not talking Sabbath rest. I'm talking rest. Because I don't sleep at night. Every night, I'm up. Last night, I was the most horrible night sleep last night. And so we prayed, and I prayed for him. And then later on that night, when I went home, went to bed, I had literally the worst night's sleep I think I could ever remember. I just kept looking at the clock as it went by, and God was just filling my mind with these same exact thoughts. The reason it was so quick on my lips to say, "Pray for my family, my loved ones who don't know Jesus," is because it's always in front of my eyes. In Psalm 20, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 20, or you can just follow along. David writes these powerful words, starting with verse 1. He says, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed." What's the desire of your heart? A couple chapters later in Psalm 37, David writes these words, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Like I said that night, after I had asked him to pray for my family, I told you I couldn't sleep. God was continuously burdening me. The burden for lost family overwhelms me, even though I know that God is in control. I know that. I preach it. I believe it with all my heart. I know that he loves my family, an extended family, more than I could ever love them. And I know that he has a plan, and he's got it all worked out. Knowing all that, still, my heart's desire is to see my loved ones saved. Can I get an amen? I hope that's your heart's desire, but I'm going to talk about what is your heart's desire today. And hopefully it'll be in that same direction. Would you pray with me and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, once again, we pause in this time. We recognize that we come before the God who is the author of life, the giver of eternal life, the provider of that same eternal life through the shed blood of your own Son. And so we come before your throne once again and we ask, Lord, would you touch our hearts today in this service somehow? Would you speak to us? Would you allow us to leave this place different than the way we came in? Would you tear down every wall, every barrier that might stand in the way of that? And Lord, would you give us the heart of Christ. May his desires be ours. Now, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us laser focused in these last few moments that we have? That's all we have. Lord, I pray we'd be focused and not be distracted in any way. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And then having heard, Lord, would we put those things into practice? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we see what the heart of God is. We're told that his heart is that we be made like Christ. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's God's heart's desire. And that's what it is, that we would be like him. All this happens, and I believe that as he conforms us to the image of Christ, it all happens over time. It's a process. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1 that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion under the day of Christ Jesus. It's a process. And in that process, you and I are becoming more and more like Jesus. You can't stop it. We're becoming more and more like Jesus with a little bit more glory, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, with ever-increasing glory. Why do we have that glory? We learned last time. Jesus prays to the Father, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one. All of these ragtag group of disciples, but not just them, but all who would believe through their message. Would you make the people in Mongolia and Bangladesh and the people in China and the people in Africa and America and the Phillipsburg Alliance, would you make them all one? Like you and I are one. That's a process. It's going to keep going. You're going to become more and more like Jesus, having his heart. It's interesting. Some of you know who Ruth Bell Graham is. If you know who Ruth Bell Graham is, raise your hand. There's a few of you. Ruth Bell Graham. How about Billy Graham? You recognize that name? Okay, more of you. Well, Ruth was his wife. And Ruth's brother was Clayton Bell. Clayton's son was a dear friend of mine, Nelson Bell. And I went to seminary with him, good friends even to this day. Ruth, on her epitaph for her gravestone, you can look it up. I looked it up this morning to make sure I wasn't misspeaking last night, but it's true. You know what she has on her epitaph? You know, they have all kinds of wonderful fishermen, and that wasn't hers. This is what she has. Construction completed. Thanks for your patience. Isn't that great? He who began a good work in you will carry it through to the day of Christ Jesus. Construction completed. Thanks for your patience. But it's a process. He's going to make us more and more like us. And the desire of Christ's heart that we're supposed to be getting, and I believe we're going to get there, that he expressed over and over again, was that people from all over the world would be taken from darkness to light, from death to life, from bondage to freedom, to have all men come to repentance, and that none should perish. And I believe that we're going to get there. If you're not there yet, where that's your heart's desire, maybe golf is your heart's desire, maybe Civil War stuff is your heart's desire, maybe some other hobby, or maybe some relationship is your heart's desire, but hopefully the heart's desire of Christ would be yours. Jesus wept over over Jerusalem. Yerushalom. Ir is the Hebrew word city, I-R. And shalom, you all know, right? Peace. Yerushalom, Yerushalom, city of peace. City of peace, if you only you had known what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. And now it will, now you're going to be devastated. There won't be one stone left on another. You know why there were no stones left on another? Do you know why the temple was destroyed and there was not one stone? Not only to fulfill prophecy, but because the Romans believed that between every layer of stones in the temple, there was a gold leaf. And they did this to make sure that they got any gold leaf if it was there. And in doing so, they fulfilled the prophecy. Not one stone turned on another. And Jesus wept for Jerusalem because they had rejected the Messiah, because you would not recognize the day of his coming. Jesus wept. And so what did he do? He went to the cross. But before that, he went to the guards and they beat him. They beat him nearly to death. The Bible says he was unrecognizable as a man. That's how badly they beat him. And then they pounded a crown of thorns upon his head and just insulted him, bowing down to him as the king of the Jews. And then they nailed his hands to a cross and nailed his feet to the same cross. And then they hoisted him up nearly naked. They took his clothes and they bit on him. They gambled for him. And then the people on the cross hurled insults at him. And the people down below said, just come down and we'll believe in you. And he went through all of that agony, but that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it was when the Father rejected him. And he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you need to understand something, people. That's hell. Yeah, hell is a real place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is darkness and where the flame does not go out and the worm does not die, where there is loneliness even amongst all of these people. But the worst part of hell is the absence of God. When Jesus cried out, it's the only time he cried out through it all. He remained silent even as he was being beaten, the Bible says. And yet, when he cries out because he's experiencing hell. And he said, you know, I'll go through that so that you and I don't have to go through it. Jesus went through hell so you and I wouldn't have to go through it. How many of you know a man named Charles Peace? Why don't we put his picture up there? A man named Charles Peace. You recognize him now? Used to attend church here. Not really. Charles Peace was an Englander who lived from 1832 to 1879. Anybody recognize this guy? You will. Charles Peace was an English burglar and murderer. Recognize it now? Who embarked on a life of crime after being maimed in an industrial accident as a boy. After killing a policeman in Manchester, he fled to his native Sheffield, where he became obsessed with his neighbor's wife, eventually fatally shooting her husband. Settling in London, he carried out multiple burglaries before being caught in the prosperous suburb of Blackheath, wounding the policeman who arrested him. He was linked to the Sheffield murder and tried at Leeds. That's where my family is from. He was found guilty. He was hanged at Armley Prison. On the morning of his execution, Peace ate a hearty breakfast of eggs and salty bacon and calmly awaited the coming of the public executioner, William Marwood, who had invented what is called the long drop. I think that has something to do with the gallows. He was escorted on the death walk by the prison chaplain, who was reading aloud from the book Consolations of Religion about the fires of hell. Peace burst out, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Peace was buried at Armley Goal. He was 46 years old. I've read a lot about this guy. One of the things that is said about him is he said to that chaplain, "I don't believe in what you're saying because you don't believe in it. Why would I believe in it if you go through no strains or no issue to tell somebody?" I would go across England on my hands and knees over glass. I'm going to read one more thing to you. Thank you for your patience. This I found, I don't even know, it just kind of came on me by accident. I mean, by divine providence, by God himself sending it to me. Because when I read it, I saw, wow, I've got to read this to the people. It was written by a lady. I don't know her age. It's titled The Ruined Life. Listen, see if it resonates. She says, "I fear that I live as if there is no hell. I fear that I do not live as if people who do not know Christ will be eternally separated from God when they die. For if I truly grasped hell, what kind of a sick, demented person would I be to not be telling people of the only way to escape it? People often liken it to discovering the cure for cancer and not telling anyone. I think my problem is so much worse than that. I daily come in contact with people who do not know the gospel, and I might as well be saying as I pass by, 'Go to hell,' for I say absolutely nothing. I don't love you. If you don't know the gospel and I haven't shared it with you, I don't love you, and I apologize. I fear you instead. I fear your rejection of me. I fear your rejection of God. I fear not having the right answers. I fear feeling awkward. I fear getting tongue-tied. I don't love. I have the answer. I know the only way to be reconciled to God, but I don't proclaim it like I should. I don't shout it from the rooftops. I don't take every possible opportunity I get to talk about Jesus with people. I must recognize the need of the lost, and I must see the urgency of the gospel, and I must be burdened for the lost. There's more to it, but I kind of encapsulated it there. I think that if we had one moment in Hades or the lake of fire later, if we had just one moment, our lives would be radically changed forever. And we'd do everything we could to save somebody from that. The Apostle Paul tells the church what his heart's desire is. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. We're going to get into chapter 9 and then a couple of verses in chapter 10, but would you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 37? You're familiar with this passage, but I don't know if you're familiar with chapter 9. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors." You familiar with the church? "Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." We are all familiar with that, and oftentimes we just stop reading as if that's the end of the letter. But then he goes on right away in the next line and says these powerful words, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Listen to this. "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." And then he goes, I'm going to just jump over because it's still a lot of the same, and then get into verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. These are my family. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own." Did you hear that? Sought to establish their own righteousness. You know the number one answer that I get and you get from people that don't know Jesus when you ask them this question. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Lord Jesus and he were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? The number one answer is, "Because of my own righteousness." Now, they don't say it that way. They say, "Because I'm a good person." And that's what the Jews in Paul's days were saying. They had invented their own righteousness through their works, and they would not submit to God's righteousness. "Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Did you catch what he said in chapter 9? He said, "If I could go to hell, if I could be cut off from Christ and cursed so that my countrymen could be saved, I would do it. If I could go through hell so that they couldn't or so that they wouldn't, I would do it." Jesus said, "I'll go through hell on the cross so that you don't have to." Charles Peace said, "If I believed in a hell, I would go across England just to save one on broken glass, just to save one." What's your heart's desire? I'd like you to take your Bibles and go back to the passage. You still with me, church, for a couple more minutes? Go back to Luke chapter 16 that our brother read this morning. I'm going to reread it with a little bit of interjection. You need to understand Jesus' audience is the Pharisee and the teachers of the law and the disciples. If you look a couple verses before, in verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus." And then he went on. He's speaking in their presence. They're teachers of the law. They know the prophets. And he's talking to them. This is not a parable. This is an actual event, and it's interesting to note that the man's name in this is Lazarus. I don't believe necessarily that this is the Lazarus that was raised from the dead. We don't have a clue one way or the other. He brings up that name, and it's significant. Let's read it. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels, that's plural, whether it's a legion of angels or two, carried him to Abraham's side. That's a synonymous with paradise. You take him to Abraham's side. By the way, have you ever been in the presence of somebody who was dying? And they say, or you've heard accounts, I'm sure, they say, I see an angel. I see an angel at the foot of my bed. And shortly thereafter, they're dead. This happens all the time. Because the Bible says that the angels came and escorted Lazarus to Abraham's side. I think that's not just an anomaly. I think that's the norm. And so your loved ones who you think may have died alone, never died alone. The angels came. But let's keep moving on. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, that's the right word. If your Bible says hell, it's the word Hades. Hell is Gehenna or the lake of fire. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, just to remind you, and what this is telling me is that when we go to paradise, we will recognize one another. The rich man in Hades recognized Abraham, who had died centuries before, so he had never seen a Polaroid of him, and there was Lazarus by his side. And I don't think they had name tags. He knew who he was. He recognized him. There's something supernatural about that. And I'm here to tell you that if you've lost a loved one that knew Jesus, you're going to recognize them in glory. If you've lost a baby in utero, you're going to recognize that baby or that person in glory. It's going to be a recognizable thing. You're going to see David and know who he is. You're going to see Joseph and know who he is, and on. Recognizable. Not only that, they're going to have skin color. You know that, right? They're going to have skin color, and they're going to have accents. You say, Pastor, where are you going with this? John says, I saw before the altar people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue. I saw them. So how can you tell unless there's some distinction? You with me? So we're going to look like we are, kind of, but a glorified body. And it says he saw Father Abraham with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Jesus believes in a hell. I know it's not popular. But this is not the ultimate hell. This is Hades. There is a Hades, which I call county lockup, but it's a place of great torment. They're still waiting for that day when the books are open and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them and they stood before the great white throne. The books were open and they were judged according to what was found in them. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And everyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire after they were judged according to what they had done. So that's a place where we go. It's not a purgatorial waiting room where eventually we get to go to heaven. It is a place where your final destiny has already been determined. It's just what level you're going to be at. There's going to be different places where for this person is reserved the deepest of darkness and many blows. And it's going to be worse for this group than that group on the day of judgment. There are levels of punishment, but it's all in the lake of fire. The waiting time is in a place of fiery torment called Hades or paradise, if you're a lover of Jesus. And he says, listen, Father Abraham, I'm still the master here. So I'm going to ask you to get my slave boy up there, and would you have him come? See, that mindset's still there. There's still evil in the mind of the rich man. Would you send Lazarus, listen to what he says, would you send Lazarus, not with a bucket of water, not with a bathtub of water, not a pool of water, or even a cup of water. He says, would you send Lazarus and have him dip his finger in water and have him drop that droplet on my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. You see, in Hades, even one droplet is a little bit of relief from the agony. It's real. And Jesus is trying to wake up his audience and say, this is real, people. Are you following me, church? Verse 25. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here. That tells me that paradise is a place of comfort. And you are in agony. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great chasm that has been set in place. You can never pray someone out of one place. Has been set in place so that those who want to go, if they had wanted to go from paradise to Hades, could not. Nor can anyone cross over from where you are to us. Then he answered again, asking Lazarus to do his bidding. Then he says, then I beg you, Father, Send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Isn't it interesting that this rich man in Hades got it? I've got to save my loved ones. I'm desperate to have my brothers not come to this place. Would you please send Lazarus so he can warn them? There's something that he finally gets. Abraham replied, they have, that is your brothers have, the Moses and the prophets. He's speaking to Pharisees, remember. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Don't lose that. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. I'm coming back from the dead, and you Pharisees aren't going to believe. You have the law and the prophets, but I've already raised Lazarus from the dead. I've already raised the little girl, Talitha Kum. I've already raised her from the dead. I've already raised that centurion's son from the dead. I've already raised the religious leader's child as well. I've raised the dead more times than I can count. We're not going to even write about them all. You've seen it happen over again. You saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and you still reject me. Some people, even though they have the law and the prophets, will not believe, even if there's a miracle like a raising of the dead. Do you understand that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, all of the Pharisees knew about it? And what did they do? Did they say, then we need to bend the knee to the Messiah? No, they said, we need to kill Lazarus. Because he's causing people to follow Jesus, and we don't like Jesus. We want to kill him. We also got to kill the people that are having people go to him. So let's kill Lazarus. They would not believe even if someone was raised from the dead. Do you catch what was in here, though? It says, they have the law and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. I want to tell you something. If you didn't have a New Testament, but all you had was the Old Testament, there would be enough in the Old Testament to convince you to follow the Messiah. That's all they had. He said, have them listen to Moses and the prophets. They all point to me. They have them. Now, here I'm telling you something great. How many of you think that if I did a funeral of your loved one, all of a sudden that person was raised up out of the casket, that that would change everybody's hearts in the room? If you think so, you're wrong. Because if people will not listen to the scriptures, which have much, much more power than a simple miracle, Jesus says they have the law and the prophets. If they will not listen to them, a simple resurrection ain't going to do it. Because we've seen resurrection after resurrection, and people still don't believe. People see miracles all the time, and they still reject Christ. That's what he's saying. I know that there are loved ones that you have that have been shown the scriptures, some of them for years. They've attended church. They've attended Sunday school. They've taught Sunday school. They have served in the choir. They have been in Christian clubs and Christian schools. They've seen the mighty hand of God and miracles before their very eyes, and yet they will not receive God's only provision for heaven, that is Jesus. And it breaks my heart. And I know it breaks yours. Is this your heart's desire? Is this your heart's desire? I lose so much sleep. I really do. I have never met someone like me that can keep moving with so little sleep by the grace of God. And it's not because I don't take a lot of Sabbath rest. It's because I am consumed with this thought. My heart, like Paul's, has great sorrow and unceasing anguish because of the people I know and I love who don't know Jesus, the Savior, yet. And it robs the sleep from my eyes. My heart's desire is to see people saved. I got 1 minute. You with me? I want to ask your prayers. On Tuesday, I'll be doing a funeral for a family member that I've only met once. She's 89 years old. She lived to be 89. Her name is Marie. And I saw her once. I did the funeral for my mom's sister and my mother's other sister. I did both of them. And her name is Esther. I went to Esther and did her funeral up in Hope. And Marie was there. We had never met, but she was the cousin of my aunt. And she said to her daughter, when I die, I want Randy to do the funeral. So her daughter called me the other day and said, my mom died. Would you do the funeral? I don't even need to know. I just say yes. And she said, it's going to be such and such a place. I said, I have to ask you a question. Did your mom have a relationship with Jesus? Was she passionately in love with him? She said to me, Well, she was a Presbyterian. That was her answer. I said, okay, because I can go anyway. I don't know what she's... I said, talk to me a little bit about that. What does it mean? What are you talking about? She said, well, she was in the church a lot. We were raised in the church. She said she taught Sunday school. She played the organ for 25 years. She did this and this and this and this. It's all written up in her obituary. And I said, okay, did she have a love relationship with Jesus? And she said, I don't know. How can you be in church playing the organ for 25 years? How can you teach Sunday school? How can you raise a family and your kids don't know if you love Jesus? I said, you know, everything in my message for that graveside service is going to switch on that. I said, when you tell me that she has a love relationship with Jesus that was obvious, I hope you guys can say, Pastor Randy loved Jesus with all his heart. Would you be able to say that? It should be obvious to the world if you love Jesus because you can't shut up about him. And so I said, everything changes with that answer. I said, now I'm going to talk, if it's okay with you, I said, I'm going to talk about your mom in ifs. If Marie is in heaven, this is what she's experiencing. But if she's there, she's only there one way. I'm going to be very clear. I'm going to be talking to family I've never met before on Tuesday. They're all going to be there for mom's, grandmom's funeral. And I'd like them to hear the gospel clearly. And I pray that their hearts will be open. Because I have great anguish in my heart for family that doesn't know Jesus. Excuse me. So, I'm praying that this would be an opportunity for family to meet Jesus. Are you with me, church? The time, I will meet with them tomorrow evening for a viewing and then Tuesday morning for the funeral. Funeral will be at 11 o'clock if you kind of mark it in your mind. Pray for Pastor Randy. Pray for Marie's family. It's my heart's desire. Paul says, my heart's desire, and I would be willing to go to hell that they'd be saved if it were possible. Jesus said, I went to hell on the cross. Rejection of the Father so that you don't have to. What's your heart's desire? Does it consume you? Does it make you pound the table? Does it make you weep? Does it rob sleep from your eyes? What's your heart's desire? Would you pray with me? Before we pray, let me just say one more thing. I would be remiss. I'd be foolish to think that because you've come to this church for 25 years and you played on the worship team, or you sat and you amened, or you raised your hand in praise, that guaranteed that you are a follower of Christ, as evidenced by Marie's life. I hope you know Jesus, and I hope every person around you that knows you, when the day comes for you to have words said about you, they say, oh, they were in love with Jesus. They never stopped talking about him. As the woman says, I didn't take every opportunity to talk about, and this is the only hope that a person has, and hell is real. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to spend a moment in Hades, and then after the judgment, to be in hell for eternity. So if you don't know Jesus, I pray you would surrender your life to him. This is not a game. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. So I want to pray, and I'm going to pray something you may not like. I'm going to pray, and then you can talk to me afterwards. Are you with me? Loving Father, thank you that you love the world in such a way, to the apex, to the zenith, that you sent your son Jesus to take on hell that we wouldn't have to if we would simply surrender our lives. We know that those who follow Christ, it might cost them their lives. It will cost them everything. They need to give up everything to your lordship. But in return, you give us everything that's yours. Lord, we recognize that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if we acknowledge him, not just with our lips, but with our life, then we know that he's going to make us into his own image. Father, I pray for every man, woman, and young person who could hear what I'm saying and is listening and understanding. Lord, I pray that they would not rest if they don't know you, that they would not be able to sleep a moment, that they would be in torment emotionally, battling with you until they surrender all to you and to your Lordship, the one who is worthy. And Father, I pray that you would rescue them, that you would save them, that you would redeem them and make them your own forever and ever. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time once again. I'm going to ask that you would stand for a closing benediction, and then you're dismissed. Remind everyone, 4 o'clock up in Bangor for the baptism. If you're not going, you can pray for those who are being baptized. Grab a hand, everyone. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.